It's good evening. It's good to be here. It's good to see you here. Good to see those without Ash back with us. Those who had Ash in the kiddies church, that's back. Next time, I tell my staff I'm going to watch the volcanoes. And as soon as there's any activity in Iceland, I'm going to book myself to Barbados for a short weekend break. And then see what happens. But it's good to be here. I would like to continue where I left off. Now, it wasn't last week, the week before, when I shared about following Christ. What does it mean to follow Christ? And we looked at what does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to follow Christ? It simply means to follow His word, His teaching, His example, and His voice. And we looked at how Jesus called His first disciples while they were still busy fishing. Jesus called them to follow Him. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, and as you follow me, you will become. And we looked at what does that mean as we follow Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18, we read, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory just by the Spirit of the Lord. We looked at the fact that this process of changing, of becoming, is a process that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. As we follow, we are changed. But it is a process. It has a clear starting point. It is a clear aim. And that is a process. And we also looked at the fact that this process of change is all to do about positioning ourselves. It's about the fact that the world is moving in one direction and Christ is moving in another direction, and He calls us to follow Him. And as we do, we change. In Matthew 11, verse 28 to 29, we read, come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We looked at the fact that as we tie ourselves to Christ and follow Him, He teaches us. And what is so amazing about this process of tying ourselves, following Him, is that He is not forceful. He's humble and gentle at heart. He's merciful. He's loving. He is patient. God does not force Himself upon us, but He invites us to follow Him. And as we respond to that invitation and following Him, that is when we are changed, is when we act on that invitation. With unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Now, it's so powerful to understand that in the context of being changed, the power that changes is the Holy Spirit. Now, Christ invites us to follow Him, His example, His teaching, His voice. And as we do, He says that the Holy Spirit will change us, will transform us into that very same image as we understand more of who Christ is, like in a mirror. And that's what it talks about, the fact, the mirror, the Word of God, the relationship with God. As we grow in our relationship and understanding of who Christ is, it's not that we see ourselves, it's that we see Christ in relation to who we are. And that is what we behold in the mirror. The mirror is Christ. As we see Christ, we see ourselves in relation to Christ and we realize the shortfall. And as we follow Him, we are changed into what we see. It's not that Christ becomes more like us, it's like we become more like Him. So the mirror is Christ that we behold upon, and as we follow that image, the Holy Spirit Himself changes us. But we need to follow, we need to act on what we see. Here in 2 weeks ago, we did a little parenting course, and It was fascinating to hear the psychiatrists and so many other scientific, I don't want to call it experiments, but over the years, the knowledge that has increased and developed concerning even a simple thing as parenting. And there's many various ways you can teach a child to do and to become. But the most powerful thing of imparting, of teaching, of changing, developing a child is something called observed behavior. You can teach very effectively lots of things, but the most powerful thing that a child learns from is observed behavior. You can say a lot of things about prayer, but the most effective thing for a child is what he observes. You can say a lot of things about life, about giving, about sharing, about speaking, about loving, but you know what the child observes in your life is the most powerful thing. And that's very challenging for us as parents when we realize that that would want to install into our children. We need to model. That's very challenging because it relates to how I relate to my wife when we disagree. Because the way I handle conflict is what my children will observe. It's not what I say them. It's not whether I tell them not to shout to your friend. It's whether I shout at my wife. That's going to make the difference. If you understand me. This weekend or this week we were in the park due to this wonderful weather, and there was a little two brothers, the younger and the older. The younger went down the slide first, and then the older one went immediately behind him and crashed into his back. And because he was a big boy, you know, it was quite a painful experience. And while they were like, you know, in this collision, Danielle also went down. So first, the big boy went into the small boy. The small boy got hurt, got off, and the big boy was just, you know, tough luck for you. And then my little daughter came down and also bumped him in the back, which wasn't nearly as bad as the first collision. And then he was very upset. How dare she come down while he's still on the slide? And I was thinking, you know, you just did the same to your brother. But nevertheless, then he got up and he started to shout at Danielle. Bad, naughty, sit down. Don't get up. No, stay down. Bad. And it went on for about 30 seconds. And then I walked up and said, you know, it's all right. But I realized he's doing exactly what he's doing, what he's seeing at home. That's what his mom does to him. Observed behavior. It's so funny to see how he enforces discipline. Fortunately, he doesn't get smacked around. But nevertheless, observed behavior. Jesus says that we must follow Him. You see, Jesus says, follow my example. Follow my teaching. And as we do that, we will change. And then we have the Holy Spirit. Here in John chapter 14, verse 25 to 26, we read, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. You see, that's also so powerful in the context of following Jesus, when it means that we must follow His example and His teaching and His voice, because that's one of the reasons why God gave His Holy Spirit, is to bring to remembrance everything that Christ has said so that we can follow Him. He was sent to help us, to teach us all things as we follow Him. So we have an helper. We have the example, the model that we follow, the observed behavior that was recorded for us and held before us. And we have the Holy Spirit that comes alongside us to help us as we are following to change. It says here, but with unveiled face as we behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. So this modeling is, as we see ourselves in Christ, we walk and we ask the Holy Spirit to help us to change. You see, because as we see Christ, we see where we are in relation to Him. And as we start to follow, we ask the Holy Spirit to help us to become. But He is not forceful. He only acts on permission. I mean, in Ephesians 4 verse 30, we read that we should not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom we were sealed for the day of redemption. The reality is we can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that comes alongside us to help us in this process of change. But Scripture also warns us that we should not grieve Him. Because He is not forceful. He's like a gentleman. He'll only act with permission. And we have this great invitation from God, not just to be His children, but to become. And He invites us to be changed. And our role is to respond to that, and the Holy Spirit is there to help us to change, but we must be careful not to grieve Him. The way we grieve Him is through resisting the change. The way we grieve Him is by ignoring His voice. The way we grieve Him is by not following the example that is set before us. Because the world is going in one direction, Christ is going in another, and He invites us to follow, and it's at that choice where we choose to follow or we choose to ignore that we also run the risk of grieving the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8 verse 5, we read the following: those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. You see, there is a difference. There is a difference between the world and the way I used to live my life and where Christ is going and what the Spirit desires. My question to you tonight is simply this: what is God's Spirit speaking to you? What is God's Spirit speaking to you in your life? What is Him being saying to you in relation to the image, the mirror? Because if we're honest with ourselves, as you follow Christ, God is speaking to you. God is speaking constantly to us in relation to what we see. So this evening, the question is simply this: what has God been saying to you about the image and yourself? What do you see when you look into the mirror of Christ? His example. I want us to quickly turn to Galatians chapter 5. Yes, I don't. Galatians chapter 5. We can quickly turn there. If you are here today without a Bible, please sit next to somebody that has one. I'll give you a moment. Oh dear. The reason I have slides with the scriptures there is for the visitors. So please, go sit next to somebody with a Bible. I'll give you a moment. Not to embarrass you, but you know, it's so important that we understand it is the Word of God that is alive. You see, what we don't want to create is a culture that we all accept what's on the wall. We want to not sacrifice the importance of the Word of God and its power. Okay, so I want us to always bring our Bibles to church. Galatians chapter 5 from verse 16 says the following: I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Do you see that? That what the Spirit wills and what the flesh wills is two different things. That's kind of obvious. But what is more challenging is that what the Spirit wants is not just contrary to what the flesh wants. The reality of that is we do not do the things that we wish to do. You see, when we see ourselves in this image before us of Christ, and we see who we are, we'll rather remain who we are than change. Because change is never easy. And then what God calls us to means so many times that we need to, in a sense, deny what the world says about life. And deny what we think about life. Because inherently we are selfish. Inherently we'll rather have life for ourselves, have stuff for ourselves, do stuff for ourselves. And where Christ is going is kind of the opposite to what we instinctively want. You know, this week I was just meditating again on what I shared 2 weeks ago about this whole process of changing as we are following. And as I was meditating about it, I was also preparing Bible school. And I was preparing baptism, and at that time, more specifically, I was working through the baptism of John. And in my quiet time, I was meditating on what the whole significance about baptism, and more specifically, John's baptism, and what made it so controversial in the time. And as you turn to John or Matthew chapter 3, we read about John the Baptist, the long-awaited prophet that starts his ministry by saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Here from verse 1, Matthew 3, it says, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand.' For this is he was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths.' Now John himself was clothed in camel hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think and say to yourselves, we have Abram as our father.'" And so he continues to rebuke them. But what is happening there is John the prophet, the long-awaited prophet that will come to prepare the way of the Lord, starts his ministry by preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And then as he was preaching, that repentance means that you need to change before you can come into the kingdom of God. And here we see the Pharisees coming to be baptized by John. And John rebukes them because he questions the sincerity of their repentance. He says that the fruit of your life must reflect true repentance. It doesn't help you come and you give me lip service. I need to see the change. Because change is what is necessary to come into the kingdom of God. And I was meditating on this. What does it mean, what John is saying, that our lives should reflect true repentance? And then I went to read in Luke chapter 3, the same account. Because Luke goes in a little bit more detail. Because he goes on here in Matthew chapter 3, he says, "Do not think for yourselves that we have Abram as your father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children of Abram from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And he says, listen here, if your lives do not produce the fruit in relation to repentance, you will be cut off. And I was thinking about this, and I went to Luke chapter 3 that accounts the same scenario. And he says here from verse 8 again, Luke chapter 3 verse 8, "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, 'We have Abram our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abram from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And so then the people asked him, saying, What shall we do then? What is this fruit that you're talking about? And he answered and he said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give it to the one who has none. He who has two dresses, give it to the one that has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. Then the tax collectors came to be baptized and said to him, Teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, Collect no more money than what is appointed for you. And likewise the soldiers asked him, What shall we do? And he said to them, Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely. Be content with your wages. And so he was speaking about, what does it mean, this change? What is this change? This change is a very practical change. It's not just a spiritual change, but it is a very practical change that is reflecting of a change in your life. And as I was meditating on it that same week, I was also thinking about the very fact that I'm going back to South Africa. And we were starting to think about what are the things that we need, looking at the budgets, looking at the costs there, looking at thinking about what are we taking with us. You know, and what are the stuff that we need to kind of buy here that we won't get there? You know, my wife kind of went on a little shopping spree. I'm kind of trying to stock up, you know, stuff that I can't get there. And I was thinking about, you know, what I'm going to take over. What are we leaving? What are we taking over? Are we taking boxes? Do we need a container? You know, and I'm thinking about all these things. And I realized, you know, I've got two bicycles here. One that I race with once a year and one that I train with. And then it dawned on me, but I have another bicycle in South Africa that I also train with. And I got so excited because now I'm going to have three bicycles. And it's a very nice bicycle, that side. I was thinking about, you know, is there something that I can buy here that I can take over, you know, to make it even nicer, you know? Because now it's going to be really nice. I'm going to have one training bicycle off-road, one training bicycle on-road. And while I was thinking about this, going through my mind, I was reading about, thinking about, what does it mean to follow Jesus and to change? And I was thinking about, what is this change of life that reflects a true repentance? And as I was thinking and I was spending time with the Lord God, I was reading, but those who have two tunics should give it away. So my problem was solved. I don't need to worry about what I'm going to buy for the other bike. I must just give it away. That's not what I want to do. I mean, I want to keep it. I mean, at best, I'll rather sell it. Because it's worth a lot. And you know, our budget is touch and go. You know, I can do a lot with that. But as I was spending time with God, beholding myself in the mirror, the Holy Spirit says, give it away. You see, so as we spend time with Him, you know what? The Holy Spirit will speak to us. And many times what He speaks to us is not necessarily the things that we want to do. But you know, as we act on what the Holy Spirit says, that is where change takes place. So the Holy Spirit constantly speaks to us in the context of, you know, so many people, I can guarantee you, many of you here sit here today and you know what the Holy Spirit has been saying to you in relation to the image that you see as you spend time in God's Word. But there's some of us that just do not know. You know, I want to encourage you, as you tie yourself to Christ and you commit yourself to follow Him, the yoking together, as you start spending time in His Word, you know, with that in mind, that God, I'm here, I'm committed to be changed, to follow You, the Holy Spirit will speak to you. Because the moment you see Him, you'll see yourself. And the Holy Spirit will come and whisper. And He will say, you know what, that in your life is where we're going to start. God's going to deal with each one of us differently because we're unique. He made us unique. God deals not with us through a system. He deals with us through relationship. He loves us. So this is the process of getting to know Him, but to follow His voice. I interrupted myself. In Galatians, I want to continue. I say then, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Galatians 5:16. Live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. As you hear His voice, as He speaks to you about your life, do not fear, but keep in step with Him. Because the life as a Christian, as a disciple, as a follower of Christ, is about change. It's about becoming. And that becoming only happens not when we hear the voice, but when we act on the voice of God. In Galatians, the next chapter, chapter 6, verse 7 to 9, it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not to be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please the sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Do not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time you will reap a harvest if you do not give up." What is the Spirit saying to you? What is the Holy Spirit being saying to you? I want to encourage you not to give up, but to continue in following Him. Where would you start? By simply following Him. If you do not know, like I said earlier, commit yourself, tie yourself to Christ to learn from Him. Say, "Lord, here I am. I do not know, but I commit myself to become. And God, as I spend time with You, I pray that You will show me Christ, that I may behold Him, that I may see, that I may become as I follow You." God is committed to this process, and I can guarantee you, as you tie yourself to Christ, you will see Him. God makes this amazing invitation for us to be changed, to become. All that we need to do is to respond to that invitation and to follow Him. God is saying that as I will change you as you follow, but I'm not going to chase you. I'm not going to force you. I'm only inviting you. So I want to close with that thought, that as you follow, you will be changed by the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank You for Your love and Your faithfulness, God. We want to thank You that You gave us Your Son so that we can be free, so that we may have life. But God, You also gave us Your Son so that we may clearly see the aim of our salvation, that we may become like Him. God, thank You that You not only gave Your Word, but You also made that Word to become flesh, that we could clearly see the life modeled before us, that we may see the gentleness, the love, that we may see, Lord, the brokenness, that we may see the obedience, that we may see the compassion, that we may see love. And God, we thank You that it was recorded for us. That even in this day, God, as we come into your presence with your word and your spirit, God, your son, his teaching, his example, and his voice, God, becomes real to us. And you have given us your spirit, God, which is the seal of our acceptance, but also the power that changes us. God, you send your son to set us free from the power of sin and the sinful nature that prevented us from becoming. And you gave us your spirit so that we have the potential to become. God, I pray that we will not resist you as we follow you. God, I want to pray for those, God, that you have been speaking to. God, I want to pray, Lord, for boldness, for faith, to respond to your spirit, God, in those practical things. God, I thank you that it is in the doing that we change, that we become. God, I want to pray for those, God, who are struggling to hear your voice. I want to pray for those, God, who cannot honestly say they know what you are saying, God, to them. God, I pray that as they tie themselves, they yoke with Christ and follow you, God, that their eyes may be opened to see you more clearly, Lord, and as we see, God, that we may be changed. Because as we see, God, you will speak to us. And God, I pray that we will respond as you speak. While every eyes are closed, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to God. Just where you are in your seats, in your own heart. Just respond to those things that you know that God has been speaking to you about. Commit yourself tonight to follow Him. Do not grieve the Spirit, but follow Him. And act on those things. And if you've not ever heard His voice speak to you in such a way, I want to ask you to commit yourself to follow Him. Just where you are, just to saying, God, today I decide, I choose to follow you, to become like you. To be mentored, to be changed. God, I want to be who you want me to be. Just going to give you an opportunity where you are sitting right now just to respond to God. But I'm going to ask you also to do something, not for me, but for God. If God has been speaking to you, whether that is something that you know you need to do or something that you still need to do, but you want to, I just want you to respond to God by raising your hand. Say, God, I need to change. God, I need to respond. If that is you, I want to raise your hand before God, not before me. And as you do, you can drop it again. It's not for me. It's just for God. Acting on your conviction, I pray that you will communicate with God in your own words. While I was preparing, while our eyes are still closed, I just felt this word for someone in John chapter 21. It's is when Jesus met with Peter after he denied him the first time. After Jesus' death, Peter told his disciples, "You know what? I'm going back to my career. This didn't work out." And he went back fishing. And it's amazing that it's at that point where Jesus chooses to meet Peter again the first time. While he was fishing, Jesus stood on the beach with some fish on the coals. And when Peter recognized Jesus, he came running to him. And Jesus told him to eat with him. And when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Do you truly love me more than these fish, Peter? Do you truly love me more than this career?" And Peter responded, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Then feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said to him, "Son of John, do you truly love me?" And Jesus answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." A third time he said to Simon, "Son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus responded by saying, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth that when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to Peter, "Follow me. Follow me, Peter." And Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them also. This is the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who's going to betray you?" And when Peter saw him, he asked the Lord, "So what about him? What about him, Lord? You explained to me the way that I'm going to die, but what about John? What about him, Lord?" And Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I come, until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me, Peter." I don't know for who this is, but maybe God is just saying to somebody here tonight, don't look to the person behind you or to the left or to the right of you. Don't look at what God is doing in somebody else's life. You follow me. You follow me. Follow me. And I will make you. You will become. Father, I pray for every hand, God. I pray for every heart, God. I pray for every person, God, that has responded tonight. Lord, I pray, God, that you will come and establish within them your Son, the image of the Son. God, I pray for a transformation, God, a change, God, from this very day, God. I pray, God, for a heart, God, that yearns, that are committed, God, to follow, to learn, to be taught, to be mentored, to be changed by you, God. I pray, Lord, for hearts that will not just hear, but act on your word, Lord. I thank you, God, for your promise that you say that, God, as we act on your word, God, we will change. God, so I pray for those, God, that are here today, God. I pray, Lord, for us to hear your voice clearly, Lord. And when we do, that we will be brave, that we will be bold, that we will follow you, God, even though it's not what we want to do, even though it's not what the world says we ought to do. But God, we want to follow you because we know that you have the words of life, that you are the source of life, that you are eternal life. We know your character, God, and we trust you, that where you lead, God, there will be peace, there we will find rest, and we will spend eternity with you. God, so we choose to follow you in this day and evermore.